morning, everyone.
Morning, Gene.
Reading this morning from Acts chapter 5, 12 through 32. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. With all the high priests rose up, but the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates had come, they called the council together, even all the Senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violations, for they were afraid of the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, and to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him."
Thank you, Gene. We know the Lord adds his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would open our hearts to your word this morning, that you give us ears to hear what you have for us, so we'd see you in your word as you speak to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably one of the most life-changing discoveries that mankind has made over the years in history of mankind has probably been the discovery of fire. Fire can be a blessing, and that fire can be used to bring heat and cooking. And when you're out there and camping and make those wonderful hot dogs or mountain pies over the fire, fire can be a source of great blessing. But also fire can be very destructive. We've all seen just recently on the news the pictures of the devastating fires in L.A. And then back in 2016, 2017, the fires in Great Smoky Mountains in Tennessee, and they're still recovering from those. Even all these years later, you can get down to Tennessee and still see the effects of the fires from all those years ago. Yeah, fire can be, when it's controlled and brought under power, it can be used an amazing thing, but it can also bring about destruction. This morning, we see as we continue our journey through the book of Acts, we see the fire of the Holy Spirit that has come upon the disciples and working through them and through their faith that has been set on fire, what has happened in their life. Because the fire of the Holy Spirit and the faith of the apostles working through them brought about some amazing things as we're going to see. God's power was displayed and great and awesome things were happening. But it didn't take long that the fire of faith that was fanned through the apostles brought about some destruction, brought about some hostility and opposition, and ended up putting the apostles in prison. And so this morning, we want to discover together how faith on fire, when our faith is set ablaze by the Lord, it's a good thing. And God wants our faith to be burning brightly, and sometimes it can start as a little spark, and that little spark can be fanned and to become brighter in our life. But when our faith comes on fire, God can do some amazing things in our life. Then the church is on fire ablaze for the Lord, and that's where he wants us to be. So this morning, through this story that Gene just read for us, we're going to discover three characteristics of a faith on fire and what we could learn and how God wants our faith to be. First, this morning, a faith that is on fire is an attractive faith. When our life becomes ablaze with the Holy Spirit and the Lord is working in our life and our faith is ablaze and hot for the Lord, it becomes attractive. Just like when a fire is burning and it's under control, don't you love to sit by a fire and you see a fire burning? It attracts you. You look at it, maybe you want to sit around the fire and be warmed, and it draws people. And when your life is on fire for the Lord and your faith is burning brightly, it becomes attractive and people want what you have. Because they see something different. They see a power of work in your life, which is, they say, I don't have that. What's going on in your life? And that's what was happening here. The faith of the apostles, because they were on fire for the Lord, was attractive. It said that the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And the people gathered in Solomon's colonnade, which was like a portico around the temple courtyard. And they would gather there and the apostles would teach them. It said no one dared to join them, but they were highly respected. And nevertheless, more and more men and women believed. As a result, people were brought their sick into the street and laid their mats, and they were healed. In fact, even Peter's shadow would walk by, and when Peter's shadow touched somebody, they were healed. God's power was at work. And when you and I are attractive and our lives are on fire, it displays God's glory. And that's what God's glory wants to be seen and shown through you and me in our lives. And his glory is displayed, and people see God at work through signs and wonders. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I will do, when I leave and go back to heaven, you will do greater works than me. And say, well, how we do greater works than Jesus? Because he multiplies it through all of us. We learned that through Del Tackett in the Engagement Project, that Jesus went to heaven so each one of us can carry on the work of God, and his glory can be displayed through you and I, through our actions, through how we live, through how we care for those around us. And Jesus said that by this, God will be glorified. Let your light shine, and so people can see your good deeds and bring glory to your Father in heaven. So I ask you this morning, how is God's glory being displayed through your life? Is your life attractive and creates thirst and hunger that when people see you, they say, wow, God's at work in Nick's life. And I don't know what he's doing, but I want what he has. Or God's at work in Ray's life, and I can see how he loves and how he reaches people and how he shows love. I want what Ray's got. Or God's through work through Linda's life, and as she had gone through all that hardship and how God brought her through that and brought glory to himself, and how she had faith through all of that. And the displaying of God's glory. And that becomes attractive. Also, an attractive faith blesses others. Because it says here that as a result, people's lives were changed. People, the sick were brought into the streets. They were healed. Those dead were raised to life again. And people's lives were blessed through the faith being lived out through the apostles' life every day. And just in a tangible way this morning, through the love offering we received, our neighbors will be blessed. But in what you and I do in living out our faith each day should bring a blessing to those around us. God blesses us so that we can bless those around us. And that becomes attractive. And that leads people to want to become Christians as well. It says here, because of this, more and more people believed in the Lord, and the Lord added to their number, and the church continued to grow because they saw God at work and an attractive faith through his people. And that's what he wants in us, is our faith to be so attractive through the fire of the Holy Spirit of working in us, that people say, wow, I want that too. And the people's lives were blessed here in Luke, in Matthew, by in Acts here by several ways. They were loved. It said that they were gathered together. They were gathered together in unity. And they were highly regarded, and they met together. So they had love. They knew they were loved. They knew there was healing and there was deliverance. It said that even evil spirits, those tormented by evil spirits, were released. And there was deliverance, and God was at work. And lives were changed. I want to share a story of a man named John Parker and how God used his faith to bless the lives of others as his faith was on fire by the Lord. And it was John Parker was a Wall Street executive who radically changed his life's decision, excuse me, in response to God's call and work in his life. In 2008, John was at the peak of his career as a senior investment banker in New York, earning a seven-figure salary. During his daily commute, he would pass by numerous homeless people, but one morning something was different. While walking past a homeless veteran, holding up a sign, "I serve my country, will you serve me?" John felt an unmistakable divine urge, a nudge, and this encounter started a profound transformation in his life. Initially, John began spending his lunch breaks bringing food and talking with homeless people near his office. Through these conversations, he discovered that he had many compelling stories. Some of them were former professionals and veterans and families who had fallen on hard times. One particular conversation with a man named Mike, who was a former software engineer who lost everything to his addiction after his wife's death, deeply moved John. Despite his success, John felt increasingly restless in his corporate role. So during a prayer retreat, he's clearly sensed God calling him to fully commit to serving the homeless community. This called for a dramatic decision, leaving his $2.5 million annual salary and selling his Manhattan penthouse and stepping into complete uncertainty. The resistance was immediate and intense, and his colleagues thought he was having a midlife crisis, and his family worried about his financial security. But his financial advisor said he committed career suicide, but even some of his church friends questioned whether or not he was hearing God clearly. But John chose obedience over security. And in 2009, 1 year later, he used his savings to establish a home he called Hope House, a comprehensive rehabilitation center for homeless individuals. And the program was unique because it combined meeting physical needs, such as physical needs and food and shelter and clothing, providing mental support, job training, addiction recovery, and spiritual mentoring. So he put all that together. The first year was increasingly challenging, and the facility needed constant repairs, and funding was tight. John questioned his decision especially during the harsh winter months when heating bills seemed to be insurmountable. Yet God's provision always came through in unexpected ways. A turning point came when Mike, the software engineer that John met earlier, became his first major success story. After completing the program, Mike had not only received but helped develop a computer program for his residents and became a model for residents to follow. Today, 15 years later, Hope House has helped over 3,000 people transition out of homelessness, established 3 additional facilities across New York, achieved a 77% success rate in rehabilitation, has partnerships with 50 agencies, and developed initiative programs for other shelters. John's obedience, though costly, had brought fruit beyond what could have imagined. And that's what happens through a life where faith is on fire, where God uses us to bless others around us. And who is it around you that God is using, wants you to use to bless their life and make a difference? Because faith declares God's glory, it changes lives, and countless lives are changed by the power of God at work within us. So God wants us, when our faith is on fire, to be attractive. So is God's glory being displayed through you? Do you create a hunger and thirst for God? Are people attracted to Jesus because of your life? Because of the faith that they see lived out in you, because of God's glory that is revealed and demonstrated in your life? Because through your life, you are a blessing to them. That was what was happening here in Acts. They had an attractive faith and people took notice. People were coming to Christ. The church was growing. That was the good side of the fire. That was the positive side, using it for the blessing and the heat. But it didn't take long, as the church continued to grow and expand, that hostility developed. And as the story closed, we see the second part of a faith on fire. A faith on fire is obedient, an obedient faith. Because what happened is the high priest and his associates became jealous. We see as the story continued in verse 17. And the high priest was a member of the group called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin were the ruling party and made up most of the Sadducees were the ruling party of the Sanhedrin and made up the majority of them. And the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in the scripture being literal. And they wanted control and power over the people. And so people began to follow what the disciples were saying, and they grew jealous. So what did they do? They had him arrested. So obedient faith is being submissive to the Lord's leading, because they had them arrested and put in prison for preaching the gospel and for out ministering to people and sharing the love of Christ. Now I find that the way God works is amazing, because the Sadducees did not believe in miracles, nor did they believe in angels. So they had Peter and John and the apostles arrested and put into prison. And as Luke recorded, what did God do? He used an angel to come and to release the apostles from prison. Now the Sadducees that imprisoned them didn't believe in angels, and God used angels to release them. Isn't that how God works? And so the angel came and said, go back to the city, go back to the temple where you were. They were arrested for preaching the gospel in the temple. And the angel said, go back to where you were and keep preaching. Now, if you were arrested, put in prison, and your life was threatened, and you were let go, would you go back to the same spot you were arrested doing the exact same thing? Most of us probably wouldn't. But when our faith is on fire by the Lord, we'll submit to his leading and obey, even if it means hardship for us. And so that's what the disciples did. They submitted to the Lord's leading. They went back to the temple. In the morning, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, says, go get those guys from prison. They went into the prison and the guards were there. The doors were locked, but they couldn't find them anywhere. And they went back and said, well, here they are. They're in the same place preaching. But they were submitted to the Lord's leading. And when our life is on fire and our faith is on fire, we will be submissive to God's leading, whatever it is. Even if it means hardship for us. Even if it means discomfort for us. Whatever he is speaking and leading us to do in his word, we will follow wholeheartedly and be submissive to that. And that's a demonstration of whether our faith is where it needs to be. How obedient are we to the leading of God's word, even if it means hardship for us? So obedient faith is submissive to the Lord's leading, but obedient faith is also submissive in times of courageous in times of opposition. So they called him back in before the Sanhedrin and said, we gave you strict orders in verse 28 not to ever speak in this name again. We told you don't ever speak in this name. And they said, we must obey God, verse 29, we must obey God rather than man. And they had the courage and they had the boldness to stand strong even in the face of opposition. And how could we do that? It's only when our faith is emboldened by the fire of the Holy Spirit that we can stand strong when we're challenged. Because we so easily want to back down when we face opposition to our faith. And we will. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will face opposition and persecution of some way. Why? Because we have an enemy against us who hates the truth of God and hates what we stand for. And being courageous and standing strong, even in the midst of opposition, is what God calls us to do. And we need to have the power of God to do that. Back when I was in high school, I had taken a psychology class. And this was back in the 70s. And that was, you may remember in those days, coming into education those days called values clarification. And you may remember this values clarification. And they would have you come into class and they would raise up these different issues. And then they would have you raise your hand if you either believed that, if you were for it, against you. And they were trying to get everybody's values to go along with what the state wanted you to believe at that time. And I remember sitting in that class and they were asking, how many here believe that abortion is wrong? And I put my hand up by myself, nobody else, and everybody else. And they said, how many believe it's okay? And everybody else put their hands up. And they would ask questions like that. And often in those things, I was the only one with my hand up. You know, everybody looked at me, and they do that to try to make you feel, put the peer pressure on you to try to make you cave in. But I had the courage to stand strong. But you know what got me? Was that other Christians in the class and guys and girls that were in my youth group didn't have the courage to stand and support me. They went along with the peer pressure. And having the courage to stand alone is what God calls us to do. And that's what the disciples did here. They said, we must obey God rather than man. We got to stand in what God calls us to do. And having an obedient faith and an attractive faith, or qualifications of faith on fire. And the third qualification is to have an enduring faith, a faith that endures. Because what happened here? It says the apostles said, we must obey God rather than man, and we can't stop telling what we've been told. We can't stop preaching in the name of Jesus. So they went out and said, when they heard this, verse 33, when they heard this, the council was furious, and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, verse 33, who was a teacher of the law, who knew the law well, stood up and addressed the council. And it's interesting who Gamaliel was. Gamaliel, we come later know, was a teacher of the apostle Paul. He was the one who taught him. And he stood up. And he said, have the man leave. And he gave this counsel. He said, years ago, during the time of the census, which was the time referring when Jesus was born, there was a man who led a revolt. And all these people came to himself and followed him. And all these people, about 300 people, joined him. But he was killed and his rebellion died and died away with him. And he said, there was that happened before. And he said, my advice is, he says, let these guys go. Because he said, if what they're preaching is of human origin, it will die away. But if it's of God, you're only going to find yourself fighting against God. And they took his advice. But catch what happened there. Gamaliel was the one who taught Saul, who became Paul. Paul, whenever the Lord met Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You're fighting against the Lord. Gamaliel was the one who taught him. But anyway, they took that advice and they let him go. And what happened when they let them go? And we pick up the story, verse 40. This shows you the power of faith on fire. His speech persuaded them, and they called the disciples in and had them flogged. Then they ordered him not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. What did the disciples do? They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because what? They had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And I say, wow, that's faith on fire. If I had been brought before the council, if I had been threatened and arrested already and brought and been threatened, said, don't ever speak in that name again, and then been flogged and let go, I don't know if I would have went out of there rejoicing. But they went out rejoicing because they had an enduring faith that rejoices in suffering. And when we can rejoice in those times of suffering and the times of hardship, because we know that our faith is in our sovereign God. Our faith is in our good God who is with us. And we don't have to be dismayed. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter, who was one of the apostles that was arrested, put in prison and threatened and told not to preach in the name of Jesus, wrote back to the church. And this is what he wrote as he was writing to the church who was suffering for their faith. In chapter 4, verse 12, he said, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. For if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. For it is time to judgment to begin with the family of God, and it begins with us that we will overcome for those who obey the gospel of God. And he said, when we suffer, praise God that we bear the name. And it said they went out of there rejoicing that they were worthy to bear the name of Christ. Friends, only a faith on fire can do that, to rejoice in times of suffering. And to be able, in hardship, to say, praise God. To say as Job did when he was going through his trials, though he slay me, yet why trust in him? After Job had lost everything, I lost his health, his possessions and his family on one day. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. What can do that? Only a faith set on fire by the Holy Spirit. Because in our own, we cannot. Rejoicing even in times of suffering and an enduring faith never stops growing. Because notice what it says here, verse 41 and 42. They left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they've been worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. And then, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching or proclaiming the good news that Jesus is God. And they continued in their faith, and they continued growing. They continued going. And notice it says, from in the temple, daily, day to day, in the temple courts and from house to house. And saying that their growth was when they gathered together in the temple as a big group, and also house to house in their own personal houses and in small groups. And they grow together in small groups, one-on-one or in small groups, and they grew together in their own personal house, and then they gathered together as a family, but they never stopped growing. They never gave up. They continued to press forward and go deeper in their faith. And that's what God calls us to do. Keep going forward. Never stop growing. Never be content. They didn't give up. And they went back and continued to keep proclaiming and keep teaching the good news. Continued to press on for their faith. They had a faith that endured and rejoiced in times of hardship. That's what God calls us to do. So let's make this personal a little bit. As we seek to apply what God said, we heard the story, we've seen what happened. So let's make this personal. I have some questions here, and they're personal to you and how you apply this and how you answer it in your own life. And so all the other ones you fill in, but these you left up to you. And I have several questions to ask of us, all of us. Is my faith attractive to others? And ask yourself that. And what you write down there, is my faith attractive to others? Or people see God's work displayed through me? Is God using me to bless, to be a blessing to somebody else? Are people noticing and attracted to Jesus because of my life? Do they give praise to God because of what they see at work in me? Is my life creating a hunger and thirst for God? Because it begins there. And if not, then our faith needs to be set more ablaze on the Lord so that it becomes more attractive, becomes a fire that draws people to Christ. So is my faith attractive to others? Write that down. Is it yes or is it no? Which leads us to the next question. Where does my faith need to be ignited? Where does God need to set my faith? Maybe do I need to be more obedient? Do I need to rejoice in those times of suffering and be more sensitive to his word? Do I need to be more enduring and continue to grow? Do I need to become more attractive in my faith? Where does he need to ignite my faith? Where's those areas of life and say, Lord, I need your fire here. I need you to ignite this part of my faith. Then here's where it gets personal. What steps am I going to take this week to set my faith on fire? And if it's growing, well, am I going to be intentional in having time with the Lord in prayer? Am I going to seek someone who will hold me accountable? Am I going, there's different things we can do, but what steps am I going to take to set my faith on fire? And that's personal with each of us, but that's the follow-up, and that's applying God's word. It's not enough just to hear it, but we need to put it in practice in our life so this word changes us. Maybe his steps for us, whatever it is, but it's personal for all of us. But God calls us to a faith that is attractive, a faith that is obedient, and a faith that endures. And through that, God works. His glory is displayed, and many and others see Jesus, and he is glorified through us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the example of the apostles, that they had a faith that attracted people to you. And it made a difference and it changed lives. And your glory was displayed wonderfully through their lives because they lived out their faith every day. And through that, others were changed. Lord, they also in their faith were obedient even in times of opposition. Even when their lives were threatened, they were obedient to you. And they wholeheartedly followed what you told them to do in your word. Lord, help us to be obedient, even if it means our own discomfort, even in times of opposition when we want to back down, but to be obeying God rather than men. And that's where our first alliance allegiance goes. And Lord, as well, help us to have a faith that endures. In times of opposition, in times of hardship, to rejoice in times of suffering and to continue to never stop growing, to never stop going deeper in our walk with you, to continue day to day, both in the temple when we're together and in our home, but using those opportunities to continue to grow deeper and to know you better and to be a more committed, passionate disciple and follower of you. So Lord, set our heart and our faith ablaze. Those areas of our life, Lord, where our faith needs to be ignited, where a spark needs to be lit. Lord, I pray that you would do that and then fan that into flame. And then that together We come together to encourage each other and fan each other's faith in a deeper flame so that we all can live for you in the world, shining brightly and being that difference and example. So Lord, thank you for your word and for your truth, and help us, Lord, not just to hear it, but to apply it, to take the steps that we need to individually this week, to have a faith that is on fire for you and fully ablaze by your Spirit. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.